Well, again, welcome. We're so glad you could join us for the Sunday morning service of Vine Street Baptist Church. Before we get started, I wanted to give a warm welcome to the Louisville Christian Women's Choir. We thank you so much for being here. It's good to have you this morning. A couple announcements before we jump in. First, again, we will be doing a neighborhood questionnaire. The goal of this questionnaire is to get to know our neighborhood. So our neighborhood has changed quite a bit in the last 10 to 20 years, and we want to be strategic and mission-focused in our church. We want to care for our neighborhood, but it's hard to do that if we don't know them. So we're going to be going out Thursday, July 8th at 7 p.m., and then Saturday, July 17th at 10 a.m., and the idea is we're just going to need a kind of a certain number of responses in order to get an idea of what are the actual needs in our neighborhood, so we'll keep going until we have enough responses that it gives us an idea of ways we can step in. So there'll be probably other days we'll be going out if you're not available on those 2 days. But it'll just be kind of a 5-question questionnaire, 2 to 3 minutes, real quick, but a way to get to know our neighbors and get to meet them and hear about them. Second, as a reminder, we're taking a break from all of our ministry rhythms, other than Sunday morning, obviously, for the month of July. We, as a church, believe rest is good. This gives our volunteers rest. This gives all of us rest. And so July is a time to spend with family and rejoice in the rest that we have in the Lord. And we'll be starting back up August 1st with all of our ministry rhythms. So we'll take a second just to prepare our hearts to enter into worship. Our call to worship is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 22. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The Lord lives. And blessed be my rock, and exalted be my rock, the rock of my salvation. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Let's pray. Father, we come together as your people, as those whom you have called out of darkness and have made your children. We come because we have met the risen Jesus Christ, and he has delivered us from our sins and forgiven us and made us into new people. And so we come in joy, we come with courage, we come with expectation. God, may you meet us this morning. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.
If you could all stand as we praise the Lord this morning.
Oh, Let's turn to the people next to us and greet them in the love of Christ at this time.
Of so, so much more.
Well, it's that time to find your seat.
When I am left to cope and drown.
Well, it's that time to find your seat. We'll continue with our service. All right, we're going to move into a time of silent confession of sin. So let's take a few moments now to silently confess our sins to the Lord. Please read this confession of sin with me on the screen behind. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Hear this scripture of pardon taken from Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14. Vine Street. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, Holy Spirit, God's presence among us, may we worship you this morning with all of our being. Not only our voices, but may our hearts and our minds and our strength be yours and yours alone. We lift up the work of your kingdom around the world, especially Corey and Jenny Duncan and their work in medical missions. Lord, we pray for opportunities to restart in-person clinics. We ask that the potential planned in-person clinic in July will be able to continue, so that they'll be able to meet with people in person, to be the hands and feet of Christ to those in Guatemala. We pray for wisdom for healing nations as they navigate COVID-19 and a post-COVID-19 world in the future. Give them wisdom in how to serve well. We pray for the churches in Guatemala that they partner with. We ask that they will be churches that are strengthened by your word, that are filled with your Spirit and that are fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they will be outposts of the kingdom in that country, a place where the lost can be found, where the brokenhearted can be bound up, where the guilty can find forgiveness and freedom. May you do that. May you use healing nations in that process. We also pray for the Duncan's family. Pray for their kids, for Elin and Caleb. Pray for Corey and Jenny. May you strengthen their marriage. May you give them a close family life. May it be a home that is built on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also, Lord, look at our sister churches here in Louisville, those that are close to us. We pray especially for Iglesia Bautista Senda de Luz on East Burnett Ave. God, we ask that you'll give them great spiritual fruit among Spanish-speaking residents in Louisville. Pray that those whose first language is Spanish, who do not know the Lord, may you get them in touch with this church. May they come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, Lord, we're thankful for the vision of every tribe, tongue, and nation that worships you, that you are not an American God, you are not an English-speaking God, but you are the God of every people group. And one day, every tribe, tongue, and nation will worship you. We long for that day. Lord, we pray for our church. God, may you give us, truly all of us, an undivided love and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we grow in our devotion to you, that throughout the week we're loving you more, that we're not satisfied with half-hearted measures, we're not satisfied with what we've accomplished in the past, but that we look and strain towards what ahead, that we might know you, Jesus, know you more every day. Pray that our lives will look different, that we'll be people who are marked by holiness, and by our love for Christ, and by our love for others. Lord, may you give us hearts that are burdened with the Great Commission, that we truly desire to see new life, and we're willing to work towards that end, willing to place ourselves in uncomfortable positions, willing even to lose relationships, because we care about where people are going for eternity. God, give us a vision for how we can be a faithful witness in this neighborhood, how we can love people holistically and their physical needs, but most importantly, and their need to know you as their God, as their Savior. Lord, we pray for the needs of our church. Lord, we lift up Mia right now, who is not with us because she's sick. Lord, may she get rest and healing. Lord, we continue to pray for a worship director. We thank you for the way that you've provided for us in the interim, but God, may you provide the right individual who will love you with all their heart and who will love this church and who will desire to lead us week in and week out before your throne. God, we also pray for this neighborhood questionnaire that we'll be taking out into our neighborhood. May you bless our efforts to know our neighborhood. May you divinely orchestrate that process, that we may see the needs we can step into, that we may be a faithful witness here, God. And may you bring us to those who you are bringing to yourself, who you're already working in your hearts. May you connect us with them, or that we might have the great privilege of sharing Jesus. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Faith. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We do have nursery?
Yes. Okay. The children and the nursery workers may now be dismissed. And please remain standing as we sing Victory in Jesus.
Please remain standing for our scripture reading, or sermon scripture reading, which is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. This is the word of the Lord. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to those who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. We are taking a break from our regular series, Chronicles, and we are going to pick up in our series of prayers from the Bible. And this one is a prayer. Thank you, Chandler. This one is a prayer from 2 Thessalonians, a prayer from the Apostle Paul to the Church of Thessalonica, or Thessalonica. And I just want to say thank you. I've been up here to preach a couple of times. I haven't formally said thank you, so I just want to say thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to bring God's word. It is a heavy task, so I just want to say thank you for entrusting that to me. And then thank you also to Eden, my wife, for caring for the kids a little bit more than usual and relieving me of fatherly duties to prepare. So thank you. So Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we are here to open your word, to consider your word, because we want to be more Christ-like. We want to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, we trust that you have given your spirit to enliven our hearts, to respond properly to it, to understand its spiritual significance, that what it says is true, that Jesus is King, that Jesus is reigning, although now we live in a world that's broken. So I pray this morning that you would give us strength, that we would receive your word well. I pray that you'd catch us up more into your story for the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I moved to Louisville, I found myself sitting in an office at work with non-Louisvillian coworkers, a bunch of us together talking about the quirks of this city. One of my coworkers noted that Louisvillians often do not boast about where they attend college or what they do for work, but often where they go to high school. He said to me, where I'm from, no one cares where you attended high school, so no one boasts about it. His opinion was affirmed by another coworker, a former football player from Trinity, who said, yeah, that's just part of the culture of Louisville. Your high school can be a big deal in this city. So let me ask you a question. What do you boast about? And before you get defensive and say, I don't boast, what are you talking about? Let me clarify what I mean. When we use the word boast today, we often mean bragging, but that is not the only use of the word. Boast in another sense means to make much of. In this sense, all of us boast, so it's not quite a question of if we boast, but what we boast about. We boast about cars, food, books, music artists, historical heroes, art, children, parents, relatives, friends, jobs, church, the list goes on. I knew a man who boasted about his coffee mug. He said, "Josh, this coffee mug is the best coffee mug because when you put it in the microwave, the handle doesn't get hot." Now, I don't know if that's a generational thing. Maybe handles used to get unusually hot back in the day, and coffee mug makers have just refined their craft more, so that's not the case. I don't know. But that's just not something I care about or boast about. But he did. And all of us boast about things we care about, and in this passage we see that we see what Paul cares about. Our passage this morning is a prayer in a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church at a Greek city called Thessalonica, and Paul offers the prayer in verses 11 and 12 of our text. The content for his prayer is that God would empower the church to do good works. He tells us that he is praying for good works for another purpose. He begins, "To this end we always pray for you." To what end? The purpose is found in the preceding verses where Paul boasts in the church in expectation of Christ's return. So the main point from our passage this morning is that Paul boasts in the persecuted church, and he prays that God will fulfill every resolve for good so that when Jesus returns, the day of his return will reveal an abundance of good works. We're going to see this in two parts this morning. First, we're going to look at the context of the prayer. Paul boasts in the Thessalonian church in expectation of Jesus' return. And then we're going to look at Paul's prayer itself. Paul prays for God to fulfill every desire for good works in hope of Jesus' return. That's verse 11 through 12. So Paul begins his boast with a bit of an argument. We're looking at verse 3. He says this, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God." He says he gives thanks to God for them as is right. He says this, "My thanksgiving is not merely a personal choice. It's not merely a personal response. But it is absolutely good and fitting that I boast in you, Thessalonians, before God." Why? Because this type of growth is what God desires, and it gives glory to God. He hears that they are growing in faith and increasing in love, which is the will of God and the proper fruit of the gospel. Jesus died to reconcile a fallen world to the Father through faith. So Paul boasts with confidence that his emotional response, his desire that's welling up in response to what they have done, who they are in Christ, his emotional response properly corresponds to reality and also to God's will. And part of Paul's boast specifically about this church is that they are enduring in the face of affliction and persecution. So Paul tells them he boasts because of their steadfastness and faith in all their persecutions and afflictions that they are enduring. Acts 17 provides a picture of this affliction they face. So please turn there with me in your Bibles to Acts 17. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 together. Acts 17, 1 through 9. "Now when they," speaking of Paul, he's on his missionary journey, "had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So Paul goes into the synagogue, he proclaims the gospel, and out of jealousy, the Jewish leaders incite a mob and then drag a number of Christians before the city authorities. They accuse them of undermining Roman authority, and the city's leaders were particularly disturbed because they were afraid that Rome would clamp down on their freedom, and so they began to treat the Christians with hostility. Paul, due to the danger, left the city, but sent Timothy back to check on how they're doing and to offer support and discipleship. This letter is Paul's response after Timothy's visits the city at least twice and found that the persecution and hostility continued, but that in spite of it, they were continuing to grow in faith. Now, Paul's boast, although it includes their perseverance in affliction, is not primarily about that. It is primarily about what their faith and perseverance means when Jesus returns. Consider verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, this being their perseverance in the midst of affliction, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Paul says their faith is a plain token or sign of God's righteousness, because when Jesus returns, they may be or will be found worthy to inherit the kingdom of God. Now they suffer in their own city from their own friends and neighbors, but they return good in the face of evil and continue to live godly lives. They continue to gather together, break bread, even when their neighbors and friends don't want them to. They want to be citizens of a city where Jesus is king, and they are willing to die in obedience to that king. So Paul boasts in them because their perseverance to live godly lives demonstrates that God is just to forgive their sins on the basis of faith and not works, because faith produces Christ-like righteousness, and that Christ-like righteousness will be revealed on the day of judgment. This passage shows us that the primary end of Jesus' return is to be glorified in his saints. We see this because Paul sandwiches this long section about the wrath of God between two statements of Jesus being glorified in his saints. Verse 10 says that God is going to judge all sin. When he comes on the day, what's the purpose of that day? To be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. By some mystery, the glory of Christ, the one who is perfect, the one who possesses very light of light from God himself, his glory is going to be, it's hard to say, augmented and inseparably bound up with the glory of the saints. The good works of the believers will lead to Jesus being made much of. Paul boasts in the Thessalonians because he wants to make much of Jesus, and he wants to participate in God's glory on that day. God's plan of redemption transforms sinners into saints, into heirs, into children, so that we are united to Christ in his glory. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul says of this church, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Look, Jesus came and died so that we could have fellowship with him, and that means he is going to give of his glory. Paul likewise imitates Christ by giving of his intention, his energy, his life. He was beaten, he was bruised to help spread the word of God's reconciliation so the church might receive the gift of Christ's glory at the day of his return. In this passage, we also see that Jesus' return is like a double-sided coin that a Christian cannot divorce or separate. On the one side of the coin is the joy of Christ's return to gather in his saints. The other side is that those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus will suffer punishment of eternal destruction. Verse 6, "Indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. Jesus' coming will close the window to the time of reconciliation and his plan of redemption. All those who are not found in Christ will justly suffer the wrath of God because it is the righteous punishment for sin. It is not an arbitrary punishment, but the fitting end of all sin against God that takes his gifts and does not offer him worship and praise as the only true God. And friend, if you are here this morning and you have not believed in the gospel of Christ, the window and the door is still open to you. Please believe in that message while the time is still available. So I had a chance to walk through the Speed Art Museum last week. And I saw art from various people groups throughout history. Greece, Rome, Native American art, medieval, African, you name it. Why is art so prevalent wherever human beings live? God has given enrichness so that we might not only find what we need, but we can also make the world beautiful, aesthetically pleasing, sublime. Life given from God overflows in us into creativity and beauty. The problem is that sin takes God's gifts, all that life, all that vitality, which is meant to point us to God in worship, and tries to possess it by our own right, apart from God, and so turns those gifts towards death. The eternal destruction of hell makes clear and plain something we and our nature do not want to acknowledge. Our felt sense of self-sustainability apart from God leads to destruction for ourselves and others. The coming of Jesus leaves no room for boasting apart from Christ. The reason the Thessalonian church shows God's righteousness is because their faith removes all basis for boasting over anyone or in ourselves. It provides a deep well of gratitude and strength by which to act like God. Anything of value finds its root and foundation in God's grace, so that all good works are dependent on God. Now, Paul, I think in this passage, mentions God's wrath primarily to help the church face injustice. Verse 6, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. The motivation behind Paul's statement is a Christ-like love for the church and the gospel. He is not reveling in the destruction of sinners, although he is boasting in the victory of Jesus, which is the realization of perfect justice. But he is providing hope and justice for justice when the Thessalonian church has little or no recourse to find it. Paul's purpose is to free the church from bitterness, hopelessness, or a desire for vengeance. Jesus will bring justice. This frees them to continue to stand firm, to be established in good works, and to continue to offer to their neighbors, those that are afflicting them, the message of the gospel. Do we desire to overcome obstacles to both express and share our faith because we want to make much of Christ? How often do we consider the coming of Christ? In the midst of affliction, do we find peace, not indifference, but peace because Jesus will administer perfect justice? So that's the context of his prayer. And second point, Paul prays for God to fulfill every desire for good works and hope of Jesus' return. To this end, everything we just talked about, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every good work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've seen so far in the context is we've seen Paul seeing evidence of grace in the saints from the moment of their conversion till now, from verse 3 to 10. And now what he's doing is he's praying from now till Christ's return, may there be an abundance of good works. So just to give you an illustration of what this means, right now I'm working in insurance, I had to take a test for work in order to get my insurance licenses. I knew early on that my employer wanted me to pass this test. They gave me office supplies for flashcards. They purchased software so that simulated my exams, so I would know how the test felt. They brought previous employees in who already took the test to quiz our knowledge. They provided snacks, water, coffee, energy drinks, and a quiet environment. I knew that my employer wanted me to pass the test because of all this evidence of it, and also because they not only were paying for me to take the test, but also I could not serve their clients, until I had passed it. Paul's prayer conveys his desire for this church to pass the test on the day of judgment, not by the skin of their teeth, but by an abundance of good works. Paul's prayer also reflects the heart of Jesus, who is the judge. Jesus desires a wealth of good works. So although his return should inspire fervent, holy fear, it should also fill our hearts with joy, because Jesus is coming to dwell with us and receive all works done in faith. The point of good works is that the name of Jesus, our Lord Jesus, may be glorified. Where is he going to be glorified? In you. Paul has already said this in his letter, but he repeats it because he wants to drive the point home. Jesus wants to be glorified in you through your actions and through the Christ-like state of your heart, a heart that has put away anger, backbiting, selfishness, and has put on long-suffering, affirmation, hospitality, diligence. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 14, if you want to turn there real quickly with us. We'll come back to 2 Thessalonians in a second. But 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 14 gives us a longer explanation of what Jesus' return will look like for the Christian. We are saved by faith, but Jesus' holiness will still refine and cut away what is sinful within us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul gives the Corinthians a charge, saying that he laid the foundation of Christ by faith, and now they must be careful about how they build upon that foundation. This passage is about their sanctification, and he, in light of Jesus' return. And it says this: "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. When the day of the Lord comes, all of our works will be tested by the fire of God's holiness." Paul refers to different materials because, one, of their varying value, but also, two, how they respond to fire and pressure. Are they refined, or are they consumed? What we do now, who we are becoming, will either be refined or it will be consumed. Any part of our lives, our choices, loves, affections, virtues, or any other aspect of what we call ourselves that does not rest in Christ will be burnt away. Our response to Christ's return should be humble, contrite fear, because Jesus will bring all of our life, every thought, word, and deed into account. Our response should also be joy, because God not only saves us from wrath, but can carefully disentangle what is good in our intentions, because he has placed them there by his Spirit, from any attending sin. God not only desires to produce good works, but he desires to find it on the final day. So we recently had an example in Louisville of what it's like for something to suddenly be revealed, didn't we? We knew it was coming, but we didn't know where it was coming or the exact amount. I saw a map on Facebook that explained that the brood X cicadas were going to emerge in great numbers and with a really loud sound right in the middle of Louisville. And I wondered from February to May how many of them were buried in my backyard. I didn't know, and what I found was there really weren't any. I didn't hear any. I didn't really see any. I just saw a couple of shells. But then I was driving on 64 north of Louisville on the way to Middletown. And again, I was surprised by how many cicadas there were. They were hitting my car. They were skipping down the road. They were landing on the car in front of me, darting across the road. And on the shoulder of the road, there was a thick layer of pollen. Only the pollen crawled. They were everywhere. Friend, this may sound cheesy, but God desires your good works to be more numerous than the brood at cicadas on Highway 64. Our God is a God of fecundity, endless supply, the Lord of hosts, and he desires all of our actions would be revealed as gold on the day of the Lord. They are certainly not always going to be that way, but we should act, intend, and pray towards that end. Here, Paul is praying that the day of judgment will reveal an abundant amount of good works. Paul's heart is that those he serves and labors their good works would far outstrip him in his own holiness, because that is no loss to him. He desires to see Christ reflected through a million different prisms. And Paul's desire should be the desire of every believer. It can be easy to think, you know, Paul's a leader, he's over the church, and somehow this is going to be reflected on him in a way that it's not going to be reflected on us. However, we too will see the glory of Christ revealed on the final day. We will be gathered before the throne of Jesus and see perfect justice administered. And everyone who we've covenanted with, that we are members of in this church, their lives will be weighed. And the question we need to ask ourselves is this: do we care how much of each other's lives are revealed to be gold or straw? Paul doesn't know what the Thessalonians' lives will look like on the day of Christ's return. He doesn't even know what his own life will look like on the day of Christ's return. He knows that he'll be saved, that he is doing good works, that God has prepared for him good works, but he doesn't know exactly how all of his actions will be weighed. But he prays, because why not? Why not the church of Thessalonica be a multitude of their actions be revealed as gold? And the same thing for Vine Street. Why not during this season we pray that a multitude of our actions and intentions would be revealed as gold on the day of Jesus Christ, so that we might boast in each other because it makes much of Christ. How do we live out this passage and pray it? At the foundation is Paul's dependence on Christ's death and resurrected power. So consider daily that we have died to the world for the sake of good works. Yet even in good works, we are dependent on God. Second, again, Paul didn't know what the day of the Lord would reveal, but he cared deeply that there would be an abundance of good works. And then finally, as we face affliction and see the brokenness of this world, do we consider the coming of Jesus Christ? If you look at the history of our world, or even our own time, it can often make your heart sick. Oftentimes we are weighed down by our own actions of injustice or by harm that others have done to us, harm from friends, family members, those whose natural ties should help them seek peace and not strife. In the midst of a broken world, do you find peace in Jesus' return? He is true justice. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of abundant life. We thank you that you have prepared good works for us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that now you have set a time for reconciliation so that we might participate in your glory, because you are good, because you are kind, because you are self-giving. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts so we too would desire to give for others' good. I pray that you'd give us a heart not to make much of ourselves, but to make much of Christ, and in making much of Christ, we desire to make much of others in the church and invite others into that life and vitality and glory. So Lord, use your word, help us to respond well. We just pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing, "It Is Well With My Soul."
Thank you.
at Vine Street, because we believe that God has really spoken to us in his word, we always want to be careful that we don't walk away unchanged or not taking seriously what we just heard. And so we build in this time of reflection. So we have a few seconds to just process, what has God spoken to us? What does the Spirit want to say to us? So let's take a few moments and just silently reflect on what is the Spirit saying to you. Receive this benediction taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. You are dismissed.